I have to tell you, I was getting a little nervous when they were starting to talk about pin the tail on the donkey this morning. I have a pretty good target, and I could see that being a little uncomfortable, but I'm blessed. Well, you know that you were created to worship God, right? You understand that? You were created to worship God. And people from the time of creation have worshiped God. And people will worship God until creation as we know it comes to an end, and God renews all things, and we see the new heavens and the new earth. We didn't create worship. I almost feel I have to say that because I think sometimes we act as if we invented worship. We didn't invent worship. Worship has been around from generation to generation, and our form of worship is certainly not the only form of worship, not by a long shot. All through Christian history, men and women have worshiped in a really wide variety of ways, through prayers, through creeds, through songs, through dance, through spiritual disciplines, all kinds of different ways. They help us to focus our hearts, particularly focus our hearts on our Creator and on Jesus. This week, we're finishing our series on personal worship with something a little different than previous weeks. In fact, maybe this is going to be a little different than anything you've done on a Sunday morning before. It's less of an expository sermon and more of a kind of a pointing you to or pointing you back through history to see some of your Christian brothers and sisters and the way that they worshiped God before you, to get a sense of, oh, this is where we've been. And these people are part of our family. These are some of the people we'll be united with when we reach heaven's shore, and some of the ways that they've worshiped God. And we also want to help you go deeper in your relationship with God, and I think some of these things that we're looking at might help to do that. And we want to have a more authentic relationship with God. You know what I mean by authentic? You know, I think it's easy for us to lapse into patterns, you know, to just kind of go through the motions, to, you know, it's like the, you know, hi, how are you on a Sunday morning? Oh, good. I'm fine. You know, we can have that same kind of a reaction with God that's not down at an honest level. It's not gut honest. And we want to have an authentic relationship with God, one in which we're really engaging with God, where we're hearing His voice and we're being obedient and following where He's leading. Well, let's begin with a time of prayer. Let's ask God to meet us here. Father, we pray that You will lead us this morning on a path of discovery, one that reveals Jesus and draws us closer to You. As we look at some prayers and creeds and practices, show us Your heart through the heartfelt prayers and actions of believers. We ask that You would teach us something new from something old. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are old? Just raise your hand if you're old. Oh, more brave souls than I thought this morning. It's not really a fair question. Let me put it a different way. How many of you feel old? Yeah, there's more hands there now, for sure. You know, I have generally felt pretty young, in spite of all kinds of things. But then I received my August and September issue of the AARP magazine. Now, for those of you youngins who are under 50 years old, who don't know what that is, it is the magazine that you get when you are a member of the American Association of Retired Persons, otherwise known as the Old People's Magazine. And you can join up when you get to be the age of 50. We do it for the discounts, at least that's what we tell everybody, right? This magazine doesn't come in my name. It's got Bonnie's name on it, but because she's not old yet, she puts it in my reading room, in the bathroom, so that when I have a quiet time, I can, you know, read through it in those quiet moments. Now, this particular issue, it kind of bothered me. I picked it up, and on the cover of this month's magazine is Carlos Santana. Now, I'll tell you why this bothers me. The very first record album I ever bought was Santana Abraxas, was a Carlos Santana album. Now, I had a number of, you know, I had albums before that, but this was the first one I bought with money from my paper route, and you know, I loved Santana. His guitar playing, the sort of mixed Brazil, salsa, you know, Mexico thing that was going through his music that was always changing and always very, very lively. And I just loved it. I mean, it was cool. I mean, this guy had played at Woodstock. He'd been everywhere. And he'd done pretty much everything. And, you know, I just thought that was great. My first album was Meet the Monkees. So, you know, there's sort of that. But at the other end, you know, here's this first album I bought, which was Santana. Carlos Santana was cool. He was so hip. And now he's 72, and he's on the cover of AARP magazine. He's 72, not so hip anymore. Now he might need a hip. You know, this is where he's at. Well, there's a tendency in our current age, in our American society, that discards things that are old and is always looking for the new. Do you get that sense sometimes? You know, we're always trying to, oh, let's get rid of that thing. That's so passe. That's so yesterday. And let's get into the new thing. And on we go. But sometimes I think it's good to take a look backwards and to look at what's old and to get a sense from what's old and from people in a different age as to, you know, where they've been, because some of where they've been is also where we want to go. The God we worship is not new, not at all, nor is his teaching. We look at the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. It tells us the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We sang that hymn last week. Great is thy faithfulness. That's where that comes from. Through the centuries, first through the people of Israel, and then through Christians, there is a wide variety of worship. We don't have time to go through all of it this morning because there's so many different forms of worship and so many different expressions in the scriptures particularly. But I'm hoping that the few that we'll get a chance to look at will help your spiritual walk. One thought I want to share with you as we lead into that, and that's very important. The first thing is that God is eternal. Would you read out loud this scripture with me this morning? Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago with the youth group. God has always existed, even before anything was created, anything at all, before you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Everlasting to everlasting, that's eternal. God has always existed, God will always exist, and our God is not an old idea, he is an eternal being. I shouldn't have to say that, but in this current age, you know, I think sometimes we have to do that. I noticed that HBO is doing Philip Pullman's His Dark Materials again. I don't know if you've read all the way through that series. The first book is really good and really draws in young people and is really healthy. And by the time you get to the third book, they have killed God. And they're eliminating God, who is this old man, doddering fool, bearded and gray and worthy of death. You know, so our current society, even our pop culture, is promoting this idea that God is not an eternal being, he's just a thought, an old one at that. The second thing I want to share as we get into this is that God has been worshipped in every age since creation. Verse 1 of this scripture says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. This is where we live. We live in the presence of God. We live with God. And He is our hiding place, our dwelling place, our place of protection, the place we go when we need strength and so many other things. And like we said, through every generation from Adam and Eve all the way up to us, God has been worshiped. We did not invent worship. The Old Testament is full of prayer. Just open your Bible and look at the Old Testament. It's just packed with prayer. We often think of the Psalms. The Psalms are very much and very frequently prayers in song. And we sing the Scriptures. And the New Testament is packed with prayers. One of the earliest prayers that you probably memorized when you were younger, it's the Lord's Prayer. And the words of the Lord's Prayer are right out of Scripture. These are the words of Jesus. I'd like to recite that together. Let's use this version because sometimes our versions vary a little bit from one another, but let's do this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what Jesus taught the disciples when one of them said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And it became a pattern for prayer. And it's a first century prayer. If you think about how old this is, it's 1,989 years old. I just figured that out in my head. Nah. I asked Alexa and she told me, this is how old it is. But it's a first century prayer. It's a very, very old prayer. But it's still relevant in every single part to who we are and to how we relate to God. This is Jesus teaching us how to be more intimate with God. We call him through this prayer, and the Aramaic isn't reflected here as much as it should be. We call him Father, Abba, the equivalent of Daddy in the Hebrew language. Daddy. A term of endearment, a close-up word. He taught us to ask for God's will to be done here on earth. He showed us that it's okay to ask for help getting by so that our daily needs are met. And through the prayer, we can pray for forgiveness. And we're reminded that we are required to forgive others. It's not a suggestion. It's a requirement as a Christian to forgive others who sin against us. Through the prayer, we ask him to help us not to be falling into temptation. Don't lead us into temptation. Don't allow us to be led into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And in the Greek, it actually says the evil one. It's very specific. It's not general. It's the evil one. It's the devil. And we acknowledge the power of God's kingdom. And we pray for his full kingdom to come here, the one that began when Jesus came, and will be completely fulfilled when he comes the next time, when he returns. This prayer guides us in how to pray. But it's a really, really, really old prayer. It hasn't gone out of fashion. Some of the earliest writing in the Christian church shows us how Christians through each of these generations, in each of these centuries, were faithful to the Scriptures. And they were faithful to the way God led them. And they wanted their lives to reflect God. And so, I want to show you some of those this morning. Just a few of them. Just so you can get a real sense of how these brothers and sisters in the Lord prayed. And some of the things that they prayed about. There's a fellow by the name of Clement of Rome. I don't know if you know about Clement. But he was the bishop of Rome in the last part of the first century. He was bishop while John the apostle was exiled on the island of Patmos. He was taught by some of the apostles. And what's really cool also is that we have some of Clement's writings. We have a letter called 1 Clement, which isn't part of Scripture, but it's sort of the next thing. It's kind of like, here's the next generation. We have the apostles who taught this man who now is teaching the church. And so he's doing in his letter to the church at Corinth what he was taught to do by the apostles. Imagine what that would have been like to have Peter or Paul as your teacher, or maybe John. And then now it's your responsibility. I give this to you, and you take that on. And it's just pretty cool. His prayers tell us a lot about what he believed and a lot about the life that he lived as a result of his belief. I'm not going to put it up because it's a little too long, but one of his prayers that's very famous is that he prayed for kings and rulers. Now listen to some of the things he prayed for. He prayed for their health, for peace, for good relationships, for the stability of their government. And he assumes that God has put them there and put them there for a reason. And so he prays for all kings and rulers, not just some of them, not even the ones who treated the Christians very well, not even the ones who treated the Jews like enemies. This is a man who's praying this prayer for all kings and rulers within 25 years of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He's praying within recent memory of some of the worst persecution of the Christian church in history. And some of it was going on right then as he's praying this. Think about that. All kings and rulers. Maybe we have something to learn from this early Christian and about how to pray. We don't always know God's purposes for our leaders, do we? And so we need to pray for our leaders, our rulers, in the sense that God would achieve the purpose for which he brought them, regardless of whether we understand why they're there or not. Here's another prayer. I want to show you this one. This became a liturgy that was repeated in the church for many, many years. He says, "May God, who sees all things and who is the ruler of all spirits and the Lord of all flesh, who chose our Lord Jesus Christ and us through him to be a peculiar people, grant to every soul that calls upon his glorious and holy name faith, peace, patience, long-suffering, self-control, purity, and sobriety to the well-pleasing of his name through our high priest and protector, Jesus Christ. To him be glory and majesty and power and honor, both now and forevermore." This is a first century prayer from outside of Scripture. And if you look at it, the prayer is aligning itself with the Bible's teaching and asking God to help them align their hearts with what God has already revealed in Scripture, even in a very, very dark age. So let me bump to the second century. Here's a prophet and a leader by the name of Polycarp. I hate to admit it, we weren't very nice to him when I was in college and studying him. His name kind of came out sideways as Polycrap, but we were bad. Polycarp followed the example of Clement. He's praying for kings, he's praying for rulers, but he goes one step further. He begins to pray for the enemies of the cross of Christ, very blatantly. And he's praying that really following the words of Jesus. Jesus told us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so he begins, and again, he's in this age of persecution, he begins to pray very specifically for his enemies. In that same century, along comes Ignatius, and he went even further than Polycarp did. He actually prayed for the privilege of martyrdom. Could you imagine? praying for martyrdom, that I have that privilege before God to be martyred. And one of the reasons why he said, it's one thing to be called a Christian. It's another thing to be faithful to the very end. And you may know the story as the Christians were being put to death by the lions and wild animals in these Colosseums. They would stand and they would give witness to Christ and they would preach to the masses even as they were being torn apart. You want to read some great stories, read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it tells a lot of these stories. And one of the reasons they discontinued these games was because so many in the stands saw the great faith of these witnesses and were converted to follow Jesus. And the emperor couldn't stand it and discontinued the practice of public execution in this way. And this is Ignatius. And he was one of those who gave witness to Christ even as he was torn apart. These guys were very serious about their faith. They knew that there was something waiting for them beyond this world. And they were not afraid to stand up and say, it's okay, Lord, if you take me. It's okay. Because I know what's on the other side. I want to jump to the 4th century and show you a fellow by the name of Ambrose. In the 4th century, Ambrose became a bishop. Now, he didn't intend to be a bishop. He was a churchman, and there was a fellow who was the bishop, and he stepped down or died. I'm not sure which, but they needed another bishop. And a big argument broke out. There was a big heresy going on in the church at that time, and so he went over there to help to settle the argument. And the people really loved this man. And so they elected him bishop. He didn't intend to be that. And he was a man of wealth and influence. And so as soon as he was elected bishop, he gave away almost all of his wealth and surrendered the power, the influence that he had so that he could really lead the Christian church and serve Christ more fully. Here's one of his prayers. Let me just read this for you. Listen to what he says. O Lord, who has mercy upon all, take away from me my sins and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love and adore you, a heart to delight in you, to follow and enjoy you, for Christ's sake. Amen. It's a beautiful prayer. Here he is praying that God will change his heart and make him more like Jesus. And he's praying for the Holy Spirit to descend on him, to empower him, the one who changes lives. And he was a powerful preacher, and he influenced somebody by the name of Augustine of Hippo, who we call Saint Augustine. Augustine came to faith in Jesus partly. First of all, he said, I didn't know that Christians could preach. He thought they were all lousy preachers. And then he heard this man speaking and he was interested. And so he began to pay attention to the preaching. And through this, he began to be influenced for Christ and eventually gave his heart to Christ and became one of the greatest theologians in the Christian church in that entire era. You know, historians think the first mention of the Apostles' Creed was in one of this man's letters. Prayers were not the only things that were remembered and shared in these ages. The creeds started to come out. These were expressions of faith. These were ways to lists of beliefs, kind of core beliefs that were part of Christian faith. They became teaching tools and they passed them from generation to generation. This is what we believe. And they used them to teach converts about Jesus and about how to follow Christ. And they used them as kind of as a rule to measure. You know, there were so many people trying to introduce corruption in faith to the Christian church at that time. All these different ideas, they were trying to change the church and they were saying, well, let's hold it up to the rule. Let's hold it up to the creed. Let's look at what we actually believe about this person, Jesus. And as time went on, they felt that the Nicene Creed didn't talk about Jesus quite enough and quite the right way they wanted to do that. And so eventually the Apostles' Creed was written. We'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. But they helped keep Christians tied to Scripture and helped keep Christians tied to a Christian way of living, following Jesus. Some of you have talked to me about the book, The Benedict Option. Have you heard about that? It's a recent book. It came out last year. Brought a lot of buzz in the Christian world. It's by a man named Ron Dreher. And he wrote this book about Benedict of Nursia. And he's a man who was a 6th century monk. And Benedict's an interesting kind of character. He looked around, and this is after the fall of Rome, and it was just absolute chaos. And morally, things were worse than even when Rome ruled. And so he decided, we have to do something about this. What are we going to do? Well, obviously, we need to follow Jesus if we're going to be faithful Christians. And so he formed these communities. A lot of the time in these forests outside of the cities, he would take people up, and he formed these little communities of faith where people could live a life of order and hospitality and stability and prayer, devoting a lot of time to prayer. Well, they were places of hope and light in a very, very dark age. They became the beacon that Scripture talks about. And through these communities, many, many people came to faith. Well, eventually, the rules that he wrote to help order this society, they became sort of this long list of over 100 rules, but eventually that became known as the Rule of Benedict. And a lot of monasteries and a lot of communities were established along the way based on his kind of rules. Now Ron Dreher, in this Benedict Option, what he's really saying is that, you know, he feels we're entering into another dark period. You feel like you're in another dark period? You know, he feels like it's another dark age that we've started into. And he says that we need to, in some ways, do what Benedict did. We need to form a kind of counterculture movement that is based on Scripture. And I think in a lot of ways he's right. Our world has become more corrupt than ever. Politics is not helping. We need to be renewed as a church, or we will cease to be the church. If our faith isn't in Christ, but in some institution, if our faith isn't in how we worship, if our faith isn't in a process, but if our faith is grounded in Jesus and grounded firmly in Jesus, we will survive the coming age. If it is not, we will not, because politics won't help you. Social programs are not going to help you. And the best church programs in the world will not help you. Jesus is who will help you. So we need to devote ourselves to prayer and to the teachings of Scripture, and we need to push back against the culture wars by following Jesus more closely. And so that's what this book is kind of suggesting. And, you know, for some of you who are interested in starting a small group, this would probably be a really good book to kick around and debate as part of a small group. It's called The Benedict Option. Benedict Option. There's another recent one called The Jesus Prayer, which we'll talk about in a later series. But we need to devote ourselves to following Jesus closely. Well, following the rule of Benedict, there were all these little disciplines that began to crop up, ways to learn how to keep our faith a little more closely. You know, here's a tool for your toolbox to help you grow and to learn. And Benedict, he was one of the ones who started that. All kinds of disciplines grew up in the Christian faith. I was going to talk this morning about labyrinths and, you know, all kinds of different disciplines that you can use for walking your faith. But we're not going to have time to do all of them, but we'll pick some of these up as we continue on. If you have your bulletin this morning, I would encourage you to pick up and turn over to the sermon notes that are in your bulletin. You'll see a discipline that's listed there called Lectio Divina. It's an ancient prayer discipline that was started by Benedict. And Lectio in Latin means reading, Divina means divine, so together is divine reading. About 3 years ago or so, I went out to Ashland Seminary in Ohio to do some study with Terry Wardle, who's the founder of the foundational prayer movement. And we did a lot of different prayer disciplines as part of that 18-month time that we spent. And I learned a lot of very helpful spiritual practices. And at one point, they taught us this discipline, Lectio Divina. At first, I thought, well, what is this? It's some Catholic thing, you know. How is this going to help me? But they walked us through it and taught us how to do it. And then they sent us out. They said, go find isolation. Go find a quiet place. Just go be alone with God and walk through this. At the time I learned about it, I had a number of things in my life that I was struggling with. You know how when you're praying and when you're growing as a Christian, God then brings your attention to things? He says, you know, here's something you kind of shoved under the rug that you didn't deal with all these years ago. Here's this stuff that's getting in the way of you progressing as a Christian. And, you know, a lot of mine were around my family. And, you know, we had a kind of a broken family and a messed up family, very dysfunctional. And there were some burdens that I had picked up as the oldest son and part of that family. And I had carried all of these years, and they were beginning to weigh on me very heavily again. And during one of these prayer times, alone with God, I had a kind of a spiritual breakthrough. And I felt that weight that I'd carried all my life just lifted off my shoulders. And I felt free for the first time in a long time. I felt delivered from it. But here's the weird thing. I didn't pray for that. I didn't come before God and say, God, you know, fix this. Will you take this from me? Will you lift this burden from me? I didn't pray for it. It just happened spontaneously in one of these alone times before God. And so I hold this practice in pretty high value. It has been a good influence in my life. And I want to share it with you a little bit. One of the main things about this is developing that sense. You're not developing it, but it's paying attention to the close presence of God and learning how to hear Him and hear from Him. And I think sometimes when we sit before God and we just listen, that His Spirit moves and He comes and He bears witness in our hearts and He does things that He knows that we need to have happen. This is not a magic formula. There's no such thing. It's just a process that maybe some of you will find helpful. Let me walk you through it this morning and just show you how it works, and you can decide for yourself if you want to try it out and see how it goes. First of all, it's important to find a place to be alone. And I know for some of you that is not an easy thing. If you've got kids in the house, if you share a house with a number of people, or you're working at, you have a very crowded workplace, it's not always easy to find a place to be alone with God. But being alone with God helps you to go deeper, even if you can only do it once in a while. And you can do this in groups, but when you do it as a group, it's important that the group members all take it very seriously, and that silence that's observed after the reading of Scripture is held to, because it's in the silence that God seems to really speak. So start by choosing a Scripture. Maybe one of you or two of you or all of you will pick a psalm, or maybe you'll pick one of the direct teachings of Jesus, like in the Beatitudes or something from the Sermon on the Mount. You know, those are good places to start when you're learning to do this. And there are four parts to this. You see the Latin words that are written up there, we're going to walk through what they mean. The first part is to read, and the word read is lectio. So that's one of the words that makes this up. Read the Scripture that you've chosen. Read it without any distraction. Maybe turn off your phone so it doesn't interrupt you. Read through it slowly, several times, not just once. Don't just read it and go, okay. Read it through until you're really beginning to understand it. And pay attention in case there are words or phrases that begin to pop out, because maybe this is the beginning of how God is beginning to talk to you. The second thing is to meditate on it. There's the Latin word, meditatio. Chew it over. What does it mean? And does it bring out any special thoughts or feelings? And the third part is the prayer part, oratio. Ask God to speak to you through His Word. Ask for humility. Ask for a spirit of teachability so that you can be receptive to what God is saying to you. You're not trying to work this out on your own. You're trying to let God speak to you through Scripture. God is always speaking, and He speaks most clearly through the words of the Bible. And this is also a part, when you get to the prayer part, this is a good time for confession. This is a good time to put your sins before God. This is a good time to put shortcomings before God. This is a good time to come in humility and just let Him do whatever He's going to do. And then the last part, I think, is the hardest part, to contemplate. Contemplatio. It's all about listening. It's about being quiet, enjoying the presence of God. Open your heart up. This isn't about trying to talk to Him anymore. You've come through that. When you get to the end of it, just sit and listen and experience God's presence. And it can be powerful. It may not, the first time you do this, you may not get to that place because it's a new thing and it's hard to learn new disciplines, but if you continue to try it, I believe that God will meet you where you're at and begin to speak with you in a way that maybe you haven't experienced for a long, long time, or maybe never at all. God still speaks, and God still heals, and God wants to spend time with you. And this is how we go deeper with God. This is how we become transformed. You know, like I said about this burden that I carried all those years, I didn't pray that that would be lifted, but in this experience, God just went, whew, and it was gone. And from that day, I have not carried that burden. And it's been over 3 years since that happened. The God we worship is eternal. God wants to speak with us, and He wants to speak through us. Prayer is our response to God. It's not just asking for things, although there's nothing wrong with that because He tells us to do that. But it's also this listening, and God speaks most clearly through His Scriptures. And learning and practicing spiritual disciplines, whether it's Lectio Divina or some other spiritual discipline, and there are so many different ones, you know, learning some spiritual disciplines that help you to tune in, to listen to God, to get deeper with God, to experience God, they can help you as a Christian. And I'll tell you, going forward in this end times period that we're in these darker days, going forward, you're going to need to be as grounded as you possibly can be in the Word of God. And you're going to need to know God's voice that's different from the voices that are hitting you from all around you every single day. We're already in this deep culture war, and some days I get disturbed because I see Christians taking all of their advice from the world rather than from the Lord. And so we need to be in the Word so we can hear from the Lord. Well, we're out of time, and I want to do this as we finish. I want to bring you into a part of history that you already know. Would you all stand up with me, and would you recite with me the Apostles' Creed? This is something that is a confession of faith, and as we get to the word Catholic, it's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church, it's talking about the universal church to which we all belong. We're all a part of this. So let's do this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He will come to judge the living and the dead. Let's see if we can get it switched. There we go. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Would you join us and sing our last song?